Now, of course, we're turning tonight to Psalm 23, but we're going to turn to Hebrews in chapter 13, first of all. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Just notice the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Then we'll turn to Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. This, of course, is an extremely well-known psalm. It's been appreciated by the simplest minds, the simplest of Christians. It's been read and sung at the grandest of occasions, to name but one. I think it was sung at the wedding of Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip. It's been used at grand occasions. It's been appreciated in small sheds in the middle of nowhere, and it's a psalm of universal truth. And there'll be little that we can say new about it this evening, but it's good just to come back to these psalms, six verses. It'll take us around 45 seconds to read it, but it's full of truth, full of treasure for us to enjoy this evening. So Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will look to the Lord to bless his word this evening. One of the great titles or names that's been given to this psalm, like we saw last week, Psalm 22 is the holy ground of the psalms. And Psalm 23 has been called the pearl of the Psalter. And when I came across that name, it just caused me to look into really how a pearl is formed. And without going into too much detail, you can look at it yourself. But when a foreign particle comes into the oyster, like a particle of sand or something like that, in a defense, it will secrete a substance around that particle in a bid to defend itself against this intrusion. And gradually, as this substance builds up, a pearl forms. And after years, sometimes, of suffering, this oyster will form within itself a pearl. And of course, the only way that we can obtain a pearl like that is by breaking apart the shell of the oyster and taking out the pearl. And of course, by doing that, we're actually killing the oyster and the pearl is brought out. And as I was thinking of the pearl of the psalm, Psalm 23, of course, we set ourselves a good foundation in looking at Psalm 22. Because of course, out of Psalm 22 and out of the suffering and of the death of Psalm 22, the only way we could get a pearl like this, a pearl in Psalm 23 can only come about through the sufferings of Psalm 22. So as we come to Psalm 23, of course, we needed to understand, first of all, in Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd. And there's three titles in the New Testament. They're very familiar for anyone that's looked into these three psalms. These three titles of the shepherd in the New Testament given to the Lord Jesus. So, of course, in John 10, we have the Good Shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. So we could write over Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd. In Psalm 23, we could write over the Great Shepherd. So Hebrews 13, we read together, now the God of peace that brought again our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. This is the resurrected shepherd living on behalf of his sheep, guiding his sheep. So over Psalm 23, you could write the great shepherd. But of course, there's one more title in the New Testament linked with the shepherd, and it's the chief shepherd of 1 Peter in chapter 5. And Peter will write of shepherding, I think more than any other writer in the New Testament. And as he writes of the shepherd, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's writing of the returning shepherd who will bring blessing and reward. So the good shepherd, and here we have the great shepherd, and then of course we have the chief shepherd written over Psalm 24. We'll notice, and we have noticed in Psalm 22, it was the sin bearer. It's the sin offering psalm, and we have Christ being the sin bearer. In Psalm 24, he's going to be the glory bearer. But then, of course, in Psalm 23, we have the precious truth that he is the burden bearer. And just one final thing by way of introduction to these three. Of course, Psalm 22, we saw what the world thought of Christ. He said, I am a no man. In the eyes of the people, he was a nobody. He was just another man taken out and crucified. And that Psalm 22 is what Christ is in the world's eyes. Psalm 24 is what Christ is in God's eyes. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's going to take universal dominion. But in Psalm 23, this precious psalm that we have before us, this is what Christ is to the believer. This is what Christ is to each one of us. He is my shepherd. So we have before us then the shepherd psalm from the pen of David the shepherd. And as I say, it's a treasure trove of truth. And one of the great things, the exciting things, I suppose, about Bible study is that you can come to Psalms like this and there's always a new perspective to come at it from. And there's never sort of one way of seeing it. There's always one interpretation, but different applications, different ways of appreciating it, and different layers of truth. So as we come to Psalm 23, if we were to sit with it in front of us in a study, wherever we are, we could approach it as, first of all, messianic. And I've not heard this too much, and maybe there's something to it that we can find in here, a meditation of the Lord Jesus. So just like we have in Psalm 16 and in Psalm 22 and so on, a meditation of the Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate example of the one who perfected the walk. He is, of course, the great example of the life of faith lived out. He is the one who was so reliant, so dependent upon his God while here on earth. And of course, Psalm 23 is the dependent psalm. And if you have a little book by J.G. Bellett, this is how he sees Psalm 23, is a little meditation of the Lord Jesus. So we could see it perhaps as the one who went through the valley of Calvary, one who in resurrection his cup ran over, a table spread before him. We have anointing in this psalm. And maybe there's something to it in seeing Psalm 23 as a little meditation of the Lord Jesus. I suppose what is often done as well is you could see Psalm 23 as a little autobiography, if you like, of David. So it's a little succinct summary written by David, summarizing his life, and you can fit events of David's life in this psalm. And this psalm is one of the misconceptions about it, I suppose, and we can think of it as David writing it as a teenager, and he's with the sheep, and he looks over the sheep and the valleys, and he writes this psalm thinking of the Lord as his shepherd. But I suppose that's a misconception. We can't be too dogmatic, of course. We weren't there when it was written, but it's most likely written towards the end of David's life. It has sort of the flavour of maturity about it, in the sense that he talks about enemies. It's hard for a teenager to have gathered too many enemies at that point of life. He'll talk about the valley, and he talks about it being the valley of the shadow of death, and appreciating that in those valleys the Lord was with him. And it's hard for a teenager or a young man to fully experience what that's like, to go through a deep valley and to know the Lord's presence with him. And of course, he'll speak about enemies, about the valley, and about the Lord being his shepherd. And it's just the flavour maybe of maturity about it. So we're taking David as he stands at the end of his life and he looks back and he has just six verses, a little tiny autobiography of his life. And you can fit little events in the life of David in here, you know, the anointing as he walks through the valley of Elah, and so on. So maybe you could take it as messianic, you could take it as an autobiography. You could maybe study Psalm 23 in terms of comparisons. And one of the great things to do in Scripture is to take a character and compare it with another character, or to put two passages side by side, or two books side by side, like Genesis and Revelation, or whatever you wanted to do. And with Psalm 23, this song of David, one thing I was appreciating is comparing it with the song of his son, with the song of Solomon. So the song of David and the song of Solomon. And of course, they're both speaking of a shepherd. Both two running after a shepherd. So in Song of Solomon, we have this verse, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. It's the shepherd, the beloved chasing the shepherd. And of course, the Shulamite maid will speak of leaning upon her beloved, leaning upon the shepherd David will speak about the table being prepared before him. And in Song of Solomon, we have, of course, that verse, "He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." So that's maybe a whole other meditation in itself. But Song of Solomon and Psalm 23, you could study it by metaphors. And depending on the writer or depending on what you're inclined to do when reading scripture, there's perhaps maybe one metaphor running through, the sheep and the shepherd. There's maybe the guide. Some have suggested there's perhaps the guide and the follower. There's maybe the host and the guests. So we have the table and the anointed head with oil, the cup running over. And some even have tried to add a fourth metaphor in verse 6 with the house of the Lord. And while there may be benefit to that, I think, just with my simple mind, I see only one metaphor here, and we'll just be simple about it. I'm not saying you can't see more than that, of course, but we'll take one metaphor here, the sheep and the shepherd, and we'll maybe trace that all the way through, the day in the life of a sheep. And of course, this is a life here, this is a journey of life in Psalm 23, but there's maybe the day in the life of a sheep. And so in verse 2, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And a sheep is, they tell me, it's difficult in Western culture to maybe get into what is implied in these verses, but the Eastern shepherd would wake up early, would take the sheep out 3 a.m. before the sun had risen, take them to the pastures and to see them and to lead them as they graze. And then as the eastern sun would rise and the heat would become more intense, he would lie them down. And they would need to be made to lie down because they would continue grazing if they could until the shepherd makes them to lie down. And then as the eastern sun is at its hottest, these sheep will lie down and rest until later on he'll take them on to higher ground and take them to the larger ground to the cooler areas. And then of course he'll bring them back to the fold, and as they're coming in he'll use the rod to count them in, and he'll check them for on their fur, for their for the, you know, the thorns and so on, and he'll anoint their head with oil. And of course, when we have an expression like "thou preparest a table before me," it's difficult to see a sheep at a table, but the table there is perhaps the tablelands of the pastures and so on. And it's not a popular opinion that there's one metaphor here, but we'll just be very simple in applying it that way as we go forward. So it's messianic, maybe a little biography here of David. You can study it by comparisons or study it by its metaphors. So the setting of the psalm within the triplet, and then of course the study of the psalm and how we can approach it. But I want to just say something very quickly by way of introduction again about the spotlight of the psalm. There's a very clear focus in the psalm to a key thought. It's a very simple psalm, but it's of course a very sublime psalm. So it's appreciated by the simplest Christian, but it's also a psalm that's taken up by theologians, by Hebrew scholars, because it's a masterclass in Hebrew poetry. And it's a classic example, and for those that are interested in it, it's great to research about. But it's there's lots to take from that, but maybe very little spiritual gain to take from that. So I'll maybe just mention one thing that I was enjoying about the spotlight of the psalm. Of course, the main header, "The Lord is my shepherd." We mentioned this last week about Hebrew poetry, that there's a header of truth, and then the rest of the psalm will develop that. And with Hebrew poetry, they tell me that, you know, it's not, the focus isn't on the rhyme and the rhythm like we have in English poetry. And so in Hebrew poetry, it's more about parallelism and about expanding on truth and so on. And it's very interesting. But it just shows the wisdom of God in the translations of Scripture and the language that he's chosen the Old Testament to be written in. Because Hebrew is the pictorial language, it's the language of pictures, and it's a very pictorial language, and it's just the perfect language to be used for psalms like this. And of course, when it translates for us into English and we have the English poetry before us, we don't lose so much of the focus of the psalm. When we translate English poetry, we lose the rhyme, we lose the rhythm. But Hebrew poetry translates perfectly into English because we don't lose the focus of the psalm. And there's maybe just a little thought there about the wisdom of God in the language that he's chosen to write these psalms in. So the Lord is my shepherd is the main spotlight, if you like. But there's just one more thing that I want to say about the structure of and the spotlight of the psalm. It's written in a what is called a chiastic structure. I was warned against trying to explain this. And I was going to do a handout, but I thought against it. The chiastic structure of the psalm is this. We have the Lord at the beginning, and we have the Lord at the end. And then, of course, so we have his protection, and then we have his provision. And it would be difficult to get this on the recording, but you have A lines up with E, and then you have B and D, and then you have a main thought. So they're all funneling together, the main thought to a focus, and then the thought in reverse. And the thought here in Psalm 23, verse 1 and verse 6 together, verse 2 and verse 5, and so on. And the main focus, the funnel of thought, goes to one key focus, and it's this. For his name's sake. So if you want to, when you go home, you can look at the focus, and it all comes down to this expression, for his name's sake. So the Lord is my shepherd, he's my provider, he's my leader, and it's all for his name's sake. It's all for his glory. You know, the fact that I have a shepherd is wonderful, but it's all ultimately for his glory. It's for his name's sake. It's for the glory of his own name. So the spotlight of the psalm, and we'll mention it more as we go through, it's for his name's sake. So we've said something about the setting, the study, the spotlight, and I just want to maybe use the rest of the meeting to think about the shepherd of this psalm. And the little title we've put over the meeting in general was the shepherd and his provision. So we'll think first of all about the shepherd and his person, and then we'll think about the shepherd and his provision. And that will take us to the end of our meeting. So think with me about the shepherd and his person. The Lord is my shepherd. I suppose the question I can ask you, and that has been asked for centuries, I suppose, where's the emphasis in this first sentence? Is it this? The Lord is my shepherd. Maybe someone stands up and says, no, it's the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe it's the Lord is my shepherd. And maybe someone else says, no, I far like to think of it like this, the Lord is my shepherd. And whatever the emphasis is, there's a whole meeting in that, I suppose, and just looking at that, the Lord is my shepherd. And while the emphasis is on all of these words, of course, I suppose the main focus is the Lord. The shepherd is the Lord. My shepherd is the Lord. And of course, we have expressions all the way through the Word of God. The Lord is my rock, and so on, and shield. And it's always the Lord and what he is to us. And so the emphasis, the focus, the theme of Psalm 23 is the Lord. That's how it begins. That's how it will end. He's really singing, meditating upon the Lord, what the Lord is to him. So the person of the shepherd is the Lord. Now this, the word, the title Lord in Scripture, of course, you'll know this, when it's capitalized as L-O-R-D, capitalized, it's always Jehovah. And it's a word that combines really the three tenses of the verb to be. And it's it goes way beyond my head when I was looking at it a few months ago about these titles. But Jehovah is three, it's a combination of the three tenses of the word to be, of the verb to be. So the first part of Jehovah is he will be, so the long tense. The middle bit is he is. And then the last bit of Jehovah, the last word, is he was. And of course, together, Jehovah, you have the great title, I am. He that was, he that is, he that will be. All together, I am. So he is the great I am. So he's saying here, the I am is my shepherd. And the title of Jehovah is not something that man has given to him. It's what he has revealed to us. We give, of course, you think of Adam when he named things. And we name our children, but the names of the Lord, the names of God, are what he has revealed to us. And this great title, I am, of course, you'll remember was revealed to Moses. When he says, he's at the burning bush, he's at Sinai, and he says, in what authority, what will I say when I'm questioned in Egypt? Who shall I say has sent me? And of course, the response comes back, the I am has sent you. The I am. And he's revealing to Moses the great character of who he is, Jehovah, the I am, the ever-present one, the ever, the self-existent Jehovah the I Am. And of course, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we have Elohim, and in chapter 2, we have Jehovah, and it's brought in the covenant relationship with his people. And it's not so much the power of God in Elohim, but it's more of the purposes, the promises of God in this title, Jehovah. So he says, David declares the great I Am to be his shepherd. And it's something that the patriarchs appreciated. You remember that Jacob says, when he's speaking to his sons, and he says, the God which fed me all my life long. And really it translates better there, the God which shepherded me all my life long. So they appreciated the Lord as the shepherd. The patriarchs, the psalmists, to take aside this psalm, Asaph, will notice it in Psalm 80 or 81, when he speaks about the Lord being the shepherd. It's appreciated by the patriarchs, the psalmists. It's appreciated by the prophets. So Isaiah will speak in that famous verse, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And then it transfers into the New Testament. Peter, the writer to the Hebrews as well, will also say, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And of course, Christ will say, I am the good shepherd. And he says, on one occasion, he says, before Abraham was, I am. So we link the Jehovah of the Old Testament with the Jesus of the New Testament. And we put ourselves in this psalm and we claim the Lord Jesus Christ as our great shepherd, the resurrected one living on behalf of his sheep. And of course, he is my shepherd. We wouldn't want to pass through that statement without this. He is my shepherd. And whenever we claim him to be my shepherd, we hear his response in John 10, the chapter of the shepherd, and he says, my sheep, hear my voice. And so he claims us, we claim him. And like the hymn writer, we say, I am his and he is mine. The person of the shepherd is the great I Am. Now, far more could be said about that by someone more eloquent, but the Lord, the I Am, is my shepherd. So think then, just for the rest of the meeting, about the shepherd and his provision. The shepherd and his provision. The great I Am, the Lord, is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. There's a little sort of implied therefore, I shall not want. And we learn, really, so we have the Lord at the outset of the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, but his name is really the focus of the rest of the psalm. Who he is and who the shepherd is to us is the great focus of the psalm. And we learn more and more about him the more we go down the psalm. And it's all for his name's sake. It's all declaring his name. And of course, this isn't the first time that this will be done, but I want to maybe, instead of just going directly through these verses, I want to just think of these titles of Jehovah and put them into Psalm 23. And there's 10, I suppose, in Scripture, these double-barreled names, Jehovah, Shalom, and so on. And I just want to take seven of the main ones that are often thought about, and put the seven titles of Jehovah in Psalm 23 and think about the sevenfold aspect of Jehovah's provision. And it's a hot evening, and I've just said I'm going to do 7 points, and those 7 points are in Hebrew. So just bear with me, and I want to be very simple. So as we go forward, don't panic. We'll just be very simple and lead ourselves through these portions with these titles of Jehovah. And I'll just maybe list them all so that you know where we're going, and as you look down at the psalm. So the Lord is my shepherd. That, of course, is already Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. But it's seven then that come out from that and his provision. So I shall not want. That would be Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Then we have, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. That will be Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And then he restoreth my soul. And that will be Jehovah Rophekah. Just excuse my Hebrew pronunciation through this. Jehovah Rophekah. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That will be Jehovah Sikenu. The Lord our righteousness. And then for his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That will be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He is with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That will be Jehovah Nissi, and that is the Lord, our banner. But then we have, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And that will be Jehovah, and this is the one that really trips everyone up, Jehovah Mekadishakem. And that is, of course, the Lord that doth sanctify you. So the Lord that sanctifies. So seven titles of Jehovah in these in this psalm, and under very simple, maybe overcomplicated it, these are very simple expressions. And we're just going to think about the Lord and who he is, and the wonder of his name, and that he is upholding the glory of that name, Jehovah, by showing us what he is able to provide for his sheep. So think first of all about Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah Rohi becomes Jehovah Jireh. And of course you remember the first instance of that title is used in Genesis 22, when Isaac is to be offered on the altar, and Abraham offers him in faith, knowing perhaps that he will come down again. And he says, when that ram is offered in his place, he will say, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And it could mean the Lord will see, and it could mean the Lord will provide. And together, it's just a beautiful picture of the character of God, that he is the provider, the Jehovah Jireh. He saw the need, and he provided. And of course, the character of a good shepherd in any situation is that he will see his sheep. He'll know if they're malnourished. He'll know if they've grazed what they can in that area, and he'll know when to move them on. And he'll know exactly what they need because he sees them. And one of the wonders of this statement, the Lord is my shepherd, is that every single one of us can say with intimacy and with a personal tone to it, he is my shepherd. And of course, he is the shepherd of millions, but he's my shepherd. And he will never lose focus of what I need and what I am doing. And he will never lose care in me for the sake of looking at another. And in the assembly, of course, there's a plurality of shepherds, a plurality of elders, because of and different different sizes in congregation demand different numbers, because you know one shepherd can't understand the need of all. There has to be different experiences brought in. And of course, the beauty of it is this: we have one shepherd, and he's my shepherd, and we don't need anybody else. We have one who knows everything. We have an omnipresent God, an omniscient shepherd, one who knows every need that we have. And I was thinking, and I have thought about Moses. And Moses in the palace, he had to leave the palace before he saw the need of the people. But of course, we have a shepherd who knew exactly from heaven, looking down at us, exactly what we needed in our need. He sees Jehovah Jireh, and he provides. We have a shepherd in Christ. And of course, when we need supply, when we need bread, when we need something to feed upon, he says, I am the bread of life. When we needed security and access to him, he says, I am the door. When we needed life because we were dead in our sins, he says, I am the life. When we need guidance and to know what's really going on and we need truth, he says, I am the truth. When, of course, we need guidance, he says, I am the light of the world. He is the abundant supply. Everything we need is found in the shepherd by looking to the shepherd. And he is Jehovah Jireh. And of course, in a meeting like this, there's always a worried heart somewhere. There's always a stressed heart. There's always someone that doesn't quite know what's ahead. But of course, I just want to point this out, that we have a shepherd who is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, and the Lord will provide. The Eastern shepherd, we lose it when we think of Western culture, but it's not so much a vast pasture of green. I was watching a YouTube video just this afternoon about it. It's the pasture, and it's just little bits of green that have formed around this place. And the shepherd will see it, and he will take them to each part. And when they've grazed in that area, he'll know when to move them on. And of course, he doesn't. In the life of the Christian, we're not taken to the field at once, to a vast pasture at once. He'll take us, and he'll feed us, and he'll supply. And then he'll take us to the next area when he knows that we need to move on. And he'll provide for us. And he provided in our salvation, and he provides for us along the way of life. Jehovah Jireh. Think about then, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. That great title was introduced to us, to the Bible reader in Judges. The great book of war, the great book of disruption, the great book where there's just so much going on in this battles and there's failure and there's, on the big scene, on the small scene, everything's going wrong. But he says, the Lord is peace. That's where we find the title of the Lord Jehovah Shalom. And this is not, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's not a repetition of verse 2. It's an extension to the thought. It's adding to it and helping us understand it more. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. As I've said, if the sheep weren't led on, if they weren't made to lie down, if they weren't led, they would just continue grazing into the eastern sun. And the shepherd just needs to pull them aside and make them lie down and to digest what they've been taking in the morning grazing, if I can put it like that. And so he makes them to lie down. And there's just a simple lesson here that I take for myself and I pass on to you. You know, sometimes we're so busy and we're pressing on, and I'm up and I'm straight to work, and we get home and we're too tired and we go to bed, or we have engagements to do. And actually we're taking in the word of God sometimes. We'll read it in 5 minutes and we'll go out the day. And we don't actually sit down and digest what we've taken in and enjoy the rest, the peace of God. We knew peace with God at salvation. Remember, Paul will speak about we have peace with God. But then, of course, we know the peace of God, because the Lord Jesus will say about my peace I give unto you. And this isn't some, feeling of peace that we have. It's peace and rest in the knowledge that the Lord has everything in control. The peace of the Lord Jesus on earth was this. He was able to sleep at the back of the boat because he knew that in the purposes of God, he would not be dying upon a boat on the sea. He would be dying at Calvary in the purposes of God. Even in Gethsemane, he says, not my will, but thine be done. In Psalm 16, we notice, and he said, I will trust in thee. And his peace is this, that he is resting upon God and the purposes and the will of God. And the peace that we enjoy as Christians is just knowing that he has control. And of course, we noticed that very specifically when we came to the COVID-19 crisis, and we're still in it. And there's another lockdown coming ahead, and it's extended. And the world knows nothing of peace. And yet the Lord says, my peace I give unto you. And we have the peace, Jehovah Shalom. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside still waters. What about Jehovah Rophekah? He restoreth my soul. You know, sheep can stray, and sheep can stumble, and sheep can they can slip on the path. But you know, we have a shepherd who cannot slip. When sheep are going through, you know, we think about ones that you know, we all stray, and we all stumble, and we all lose sight sometimes of the shepherd. And when we lose sight of him, we wander, and we go off the path. And we all know what it feels like to just have low times when we're not reading as we should, times when we're not thinking of Christ as we should. And I remember reading some time ago, or hearing at least, of Robert Robinson. And maybe the name is familiar to you. He wrote, Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. And it's a great hymn that we sing. But as he was writing that, he wrote this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. He was basking in the joy of salvation, but he recognized that there was times that he would be prone to wander, prone to leave. And that man, Robert Robinson, he died at the age of 54, and he was a great servant of God and a preacher, but he lived a life of ups and downs, and a lot of downs in his life. He had a lot of struggles. And one time he was sat on a coach next to a woman, and she just began to sing the hymn that he wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And on that coach, he just eventually said to her, he said, I'm the man that wrote that hymn. And he said, I'd give 1,000 worlds just to have to recapture the joy that I felt when I wrote that hymn. And all of us wonder, and all of us lose sight of the shepherd. But here we have the assurance that he restoreth my soul. We have a shepherd who restores, who loves to restore, who knows exactly when we've fallen, when we've slipped away from the path. And because, you know, sheep have the character of their own and they wander, but we have a shepherd who doesn't neglect his duties. You know, if we have, when you think of it, of a sheep going away from the path and having to be brought back, if the shepherd himself could wander, that would have no good for the shepherd or for the sheep. If he could never, if he was slipping on the path, what good would the sheep then have if the shepherd was always slipping and was neglecting the sheep? But of course, we have a shepherd who cannot stray. No possibility of him neglecting his office of high priest in heaven. No possibility of him neglecting his shepherd role. And of course, he cannot slip. I love Isaiah 42, the first of the servant songs in Isaiah, when it just tells us so simply, he shall not fail. We have a shepherd who cannot fail us. And there is a shepherd in the Bible who did fail. The man David who wrote this, and of course as he was writing this at the end of his life, perhaps, he was maybe just thinking of the sting of that event when with Uriah, the Hittite, and with Bathsheba. And as he was writing this, of course, he knew what it was to be restored. We have Psalm 51, and we have the records of the Old Testament to tell us that he was restored. We have beautiful passages like Hebrews 11 that don't mention David's failure, because he knew what it was to be restored. And he says here, he restoreth my soul. But unlike David, we have a Christ who, as we're thinking on Sunday, when David's life is summarized, we have at the end of it, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He was a man who went after God, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But we have a shepherd who, with whom there are no save onlys. No occasions when he slipped, no occasions when he could even have fallen. So Jehovah Rophekah, the Lord healeth thee. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is Jehovah Sikenu, the title that's made famous by Robert Murray McShane's hymn, Jehovah Sikenu, and it's used in every verse, I think, and I remember singing it and loving the tune, but having no idea what it meant, and until the day I realized that it meant the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Sikenu. And the Lord, our righteousness, is the one that leads us in the paths of righteousness. The origin of that title, of course, is in Jeremiah. And it's Israel realizing in a coming day, where we have the verse there, the righteous branch, a king shall reign in peace. And they'll recognize in that day that the Lord is their righteousness. It's not in the law. It's not in what they can do. It's not in all these rituals. The Lord is our righteousness. And of course, hundreds of years before, I say hundreds of years, however long it is until then, we've appreciated now that the Lord is our righteousness. Christ is the basis of our righteousness. He lived a righteous path on earth, and it's in his path that we tread when we think of the paths of righteousness. You know, the shepherd, when the sheep were lost, when the sheep were following, even following Christ, following the shepherd, they were following these paths of righteousness, the paths that were right. And of course, Christ, as the shepherd, cannot lead us in any other path than the right path. And there's a little lesson in guidance here, just to follow righteousness. Follow, if we're doing what Scripture says is right, if we're doing what we know is the will of God, such as attending the meetings and practical sanctification and so on, if we're doing what Scripture says is the will of God, then of course the little bits along the way that we don't know will all fit into place. I remember ministry on Genesis 24, when it was the shepherd, when the servant was led, was told to go to get a wife for Isaac, and Abraham tells him to go to that land over there, and only to that land, and he didn't know just who in that land was the correct person that he was going to take for Isaac, but he knew that they were in that land. And then the servant says, I was in the way, being in the way, the Lord led me. He was on the right path, he was going to the direction that was meant, that was right, and in the specifics of it, he was led. Being in the way, the Lord led me. These paths of righteousness. The shepherd knows the path. He's been on the path before us. He's set the perfect path before us. It's his footsteps that we trace. You know, if we ever come across heartache, he's felt that on the pathway before ever we did. If we ever feel misunderstood in the workplace, he's been there before we ever did. People misunderstood him. If people ever hate us or without a cause, he's already walked that path before us. He's the one that was hated without a cause. And we could trace that through. That's why some people put over Psalm 23 that the shepherd priest, he's the one that has been there before us. He's the one that can identify with us. And he's the one that has already set the paths that we follow. So he restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We said something about the structure of the psalm in the sense that the center is for his name's sake. But there's a little treasure here that we don't get because of the English, but we have 118 words in Psalm 23 in our English, excluding a psalm of David. And this is, I think, 55 words in the Hebrew. And when we have these 55 words in Hebrew and we take away 26 off the top and we take 26 words off the bottom, we're left with five Hebrew words that are in the very center numerically. And those are three English words. Five Hebrew words, three English words at the very center. Thou art with, sorry, three Hebrew words, five English words, for thou art with me. That's the numerical, if you like, the numerical heartbeat of the psalm. It's the presence of the shepherd with his people. Thou art with me. This is another center, if you like, of the psalm, the beating heart of the psalm, whether it's in life, whether it's in the valley, whether it's in the pastures, whether it's in eternity, whether it's in death. Thou art with me, Jehovah Shammah, for thou art with me. And of course, Jehovah Shammah is mentioned in Ezekiel when the new city is named Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. What is so precious about that great city in the future day is because the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. What's so precious about the local assembly is the fact that the Lord is there. What is so precious about my relationship with him is because he is with me. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. And for the believer, heaven will be so precious because he is there. And he is Jehovah Shammah. And of course, in these valley experiences of life, think of Luke 24, those two on the road to Emmaus, they were tremendously low. And they misunderstood the whole situation and they're down. And what is so precious, what lifts them up? They didn't realize it perhaps at the time, but afterwards they realized that the Lord was there. Jesus himself drew near. And of course, in the valley of life's experience, he says, I will fear no evil. I won't fear those circumstances because I know that thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah. And he speaks about the rod and the staff being with him. The rod is that the rod for the defense. It was the rod that was held by the shepherd to attack the enemies, attack those that were against the sheep. And the sheep found comfort in the fact that the shepherd had the staff. And he had the rod, the hook on the end, able to bring them back as well. And these two would have been a comfort to the shepherd. More could be said about that. But he is Jehovah Shammah. Thou anointest my head with oil. But before that, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. This is he's fighting the battle. It's in Exodus 15, is it, when Moses is in the battle and the Lord keeps up the arms of Moses and they're able to win the battle against Amalek, and they say afterwards, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. He is the one that won the battle for us. He was the banner in our battle against Amalek. Amalek, the picture of the flesh. And then we read about the banner in relation to Babylon, and he's the one that defeats against the devil. We read about it when they're against Egypt, and he's the one that has defeated the world, the flesh, the world, the devil. He is our banner. And he says here that the comfort of the sheep is this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's the one that has fought the battles for us, and what is left for us to do is to enjoy what has been set before us. Think about then, just finally, thou anointest my head with oil. Jehovah Mekadesh Kem. As the sheep return to the fold and as they come back in, the Lord, the shepherd will take the staff and just inspect them for the defilements of the journey and will bring them in. And as the thorns and the thistles have made its way into the eyes of the sheep, he'll anoint their head with oil and he'll sanctify them and he'll bring them back in. And thinking of, and he'll provide the cup that runneth over. He'll provide water for them. That trough will be overflowing with water for them at the end of their long journey. And if we're taking this as to be a day in the life of a sheep, it's as we come back, we've come back from work, come back from going out into the world, and we have maybe the thorns or that speak of sin on us, and we've just been in it, and there's been the music and the posters and the films and the music that's been playing in the shopping centre and so on, and we've come back home defiled. And we just feel the presence of sin around us, and it's to the shepherd that we turn. And he is the one that sanctifies us. It's the oil, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the water, it's the refreshment of the word of God. You remember that Psalm 119 will tell us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's the word of God that sanctifies. And it's the shepherd that is able to Bring us back into the fold and restore us in our practical sanctification. So then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. These, Dad loves to call these the sheepdog of Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy, they'll follow me. And in the Hebrew, this word follow is slightly stronger. It's the pursue. They will pursue me. These two, goodness and mercy, they're always behind me. Before us is the shepherd. He'll speak in verse 5, he's with me. And then we have behind me, he's all around me. The Lord is with me. And he's taking me home to the house of the Lord. Now, there's different interpretations for this, for the house of the Lord and the temple and so on. But we'll just take this to be the heaven, the heavenly scene. It's taken us home to heaven, and goodness and mercy will follow me. They will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was reading around this psalm, and when I finished preparing, and one of the stories that came up was a man who was an orator, and he would stand on stage and read out classics. And when he'd read through the classics, at the end of every performance, he would finish by reading Psalm 23, or rather reciting Psalm 23. And he would do it in such a way that at the end of every performance, the audience would rise up and applaud, and it would just the scene would erupt as he would pronounce Psalm 23. Until one night he said, I'm going to finish with Psalm 23 again. And a young man said, would you mind? He stood up in the audience and said, can I read it tonight? Can I recite it tonight? And so this actor said, of course, he was interested to see what sort of spin he would put on Psalm 23. And so this young man came up to the front, and as he stood at the front of the audience, he began to read Psalm 23. And at the end of that performance, none of the audience stood up, and there was no applause. And the young man went to sit back down, and this orator, this speaker, just turned to him and he said, what have you done? He said, I've been doing this, you know, for so long, and I've never got a response like that. And the young man just said, maybe it's because you know the psalm. But he says, I know the shepherd. And it's precious to memorize the psalm. We've memorized it from youth. And I have fond memories of winning an Easter egg from memorizing Psalm 23. And we've memorized it and we know it well. But we should never lose the wonder, the precious truth, that the Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd of this psalm, each one of us knows. May the Lord bless his word and these simple scattered thoughts around Psalm 23. Shall we pray?